I had a pastor, pastor at a church 52 years, just passed away of cancer 2 months ago. Saw a need to send a bus into my trailer park and pick me up. And had a vision that if the Spirit of God could get into a young man's heart, maybe God could do something with it. That bus runs into the same trailer park this Sunday, just about an hour and 30 minutes north of where we started the Legacy Baptist Church. I love the bus ministry. It was while I was stationed at Quantico, Virginia, though, that my life, according to what the Word of God says, came to wit's end. And I got saved at the Heritage Baptist Church. 2 weeks after I got saved, I got called to preach. I said, well, that's pretty quick. Well, they had taught me a lot in Sunday school that then when I had the Spirit of God residing in my heart, all of a sudden made sense. And I was driving down the road, and I heard that 75% of the world had heard about Marx, Lenin, and Hitler, but not Jesus Christ. And I said, Lord, if you want, I'll do something about that. And we came here, and we presented that God had called us to Russia. And we went to Russia, and we started, the first church I helped start, we started in a KGB police auditorium. Former Marine, starting in a KGB police auditorium. They liked it so much they assigned our own KGB agent to our church to watch us. They really did. We started with a group of deaf people that nobody loved, that nobody wanted, and everybody just considered outcasts. We started a church with a group of deaf people. Those deaf people got saved. And you know, it's an amazing thing. When you get saved, you get a burden for others. And they had a burden for their hearing relatives and friends, so we started a hearing ministry out of the deaf church. And we eventually had a high day of 1,000 people in church. Today, there's 3 deaf churches and 4 hearing churches all across the Crimean Peninsula from just that little group of deaf people that met in the KGB police auditorium and just fell in love with God. It was while we were serving there that we were loving life. We were serving the Lord tremendously. And the Lord put them on my heart to start another church. And so we were going to start the Freedom Baptist Church on the north side of the city. We were going to start on a certain Sunday, and we were making preparations for that. And the week before we were going to start that church, my son got sick. First time he'd ever been sick in his life. He was 7 months old. That Wednesday night, church came. Of course, missionaries don't miss church. So we had another missionary wife come over and watch our son as we went and did the ministries of the church and came back. And she said, yeah, he's sick, but no big deal. Just kind of run its course. And the next day, I had a group of preacher boys down at the church and doing what pastors do with preacher boys. They were painting a fence. And you got to learn the ministry that way. Amen. And I got a phone call. My wife called. And she was crying, and she said, I think he's going. I jumped in the car with those preacher boys, and we flew across the city. I ran up to the apartment that we were living in. I opened the door, and there my wife was with my limp son of 7 months old in her arms. I grabbed him out of her arms and ran back down to the car, jumped in the car, drove down to the hospital in Russia. They're not much. I started kicking doors down, trying to find a doctor. I found a doctor and released my son into his care. 45 minutes later, those same doctors came out and started accusing my wife of killing my son. It was political, an American baby dying in a Russian hospital. Of course, there was an investigation. We were cleared and all of that. But when we got on the plane to bring our son back home, we literally didn't know if his casket was in the plane or not. We got back to the United States, and of course, we had the funeral there at our home church in Woodbridge, and we buried our son. 3 months later, we were getting ready to fly back to Russia to continue ministry there. My wife came to me and she's excited and she said, I'm pregnant. We were thrilled. was thrilled. At the 7-week physical, her doctor said, I need to send you to a specialist. There's a problem. So we went and saw the specialist, and the specialist explained to us that it was, you know, 1 in 55,000 children, you know, and we're that one. And explained to us there was a hole between the two ventricles of the heart. It was going to take 3 surgeries to heal that heart. So it was at that point that I resigned from BIMI as a church planting missionary overseas because I needed the medical insurance to cover my daughter's surgeries. So I took a job at the Pentagon right after 9/11. My daughter had open heart surgery at birth. That went well. We brought her home at 6 months. We took her back in. She had the second surgery. And while recovering from that surgery, we spent the next 3-4 months in intensive care, living at the Ronald McDonald House. And at 10 months old, the Lord took my daughter to be at home with him and her brother. It was at that time we decided we'd step out of the ministry for 5 years. During that time, the Lord allowed us to adopt our wonderful children that we have here tonight. Wouldn't surprise you if I told you they were born in Russia, as they were. They're biological brother and sister. And we've had them. Nick was 18 months and Janice was 3 years old. And the Lord blessed us. And that year, Christmas Day, they became U.S. citizens. So then the Lord took me to West Virginia, pastored for there, assistant pastor Grace. And the Lord just burdened my heart for my home city, Pittsburgh. When you go there and you stand on the hill and you look out over the rooftops and you see the multitudes, you can't go away unchanged. I remember calling my wife and telling her, I don't know the Lord's called us to Pittsburgh, but I'm telling you, the Lord has convinced me that God could start a church in Pittsburgh. A month and a half later, God sealed it on my heart to go to Pittsburgh and start the Legacy Baptist Church. People always ask, where'd you get the name Legacy Baptist Church? Well, the pastor I got saved under started as a youth pastor in Pittsburgh. He left Pittsburgh and went to Washington, D.C. and started Heritage Baptist Church in Woodbridge, Virginia. That's the church I got saved in. His son left Heritage Baptist Church in Woodbridge, Virginia and went to Charlotte, North Carolina and started the Grace Baptist Church of South Charlotte. That's where I've been the assistant pastor. And now the Lord's taken us back to Pittsburgh in a full circle to start the Legacy Baptist Church. We moved back to Pittsburgh in November by faith, not knowing anyone there in that area, not knowing what the Lord was doing, just knowing in our hearts that God had called us to start a church. And so we've been on deputation raising support, and we moved in November. We had May as our jump-off point. And May came around. We had our jump-off point, our very first service, we had 92 people show up. Hearts just overwhelmed. God just unbelievably just opened the windows of heaven and poured us out a blessing. We had 2 adults saved that day, making an eternal decision to trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Those 2 just happened to be family members of my wife. Raised in Catholicism, raised in a cult, but hearing the Word of God and changing their minds about it. It's a sweet thing. We're 6 weeks old now. We're real old. We're 6 weeks old. We've had 6 Sunday morning services. We're averaging 41 people, and we just had a young man about 24 years old receive Christ as Savior last Sunday. And God is doing something that as much as He moved in Russia and Ukraine, He's doing something before my eyes that literally I'm overwhelmed by. God has been so very good to our family. I wanted to share that with you to introduce the message. Would you turn to Jonah chapter 4? It's a little different of a message tonight. It's been a little different the way the Lord's led me. I did not mention to you until this point on purpose But to the day, it's 12 years ago this evening that the Lord took my son Josiah home to be with Him. So today's his homegoing. And I'll be honest with you, I'm so thrilled that we're here. It's churches like this one that supported us when we were in Russia. It's churches like this that prayed us through that time. I honestly, other than the Lord's grace, I don't know why my wife and I haven't been committed to an insane asylum. But I know it's because God's people pray. I remember your pastor calling me. We're praying for you. Anything we can do, we're praying for you. You have a special pastor. This is a special place. And you really are a privileged people to be part of what God is doing here. Jonah's kind of a different book to read from, but my second favorite verse in all of the Bible is Jonah chapter 3. I won't really discuss it at length tonight, but Jonah chapter 3 verse 1, it says this, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah a second time." I'm just boneheaded enough and stubborn enough that I need God to come to me a second time, and a third time, and a fourth time. And I'm so thankful for His grace. I'm so thankful that He doesn't just give up on me. Everybody else wants to give up on us. Everybody else wants to cast us aside. But our God's got a plan for us. The word of the Lord, if you look at the verse before it, it says this, "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." Now here's Jonah standing in whale vomit of his own making. And the Lord still comes to where he is. A second time. I don't care where you are right now. I know God's got something special for you. And He'll use you if you allow Him. Whether you're standing in whale vomit of your own making, or whether you're in a distressed time right now, a trial of life that you're going through, hang in. The word of the Lord will come a second time. And Jonah has the word of the Lord come to him a second time. And of course, the word of the Lord never changes. He tells him the same thing the second time that He told him the first time. The first time he runs away. The second time he runs after God. That's what, when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of us and we make a decision, that's what happens to us. We run and we try to do those things which the Lord wants us to do. But that brings us over in chapter 4. The Bible says this, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God." Could you imagine being mad at God, yelling at Him, "God, I knew you were gracious," and being upset about it? But that's the preacher. That's the man of God in this passage. He's exceedingly angry. And he says, "Thou art gracious and merciful and slow to anger, and I'm so mad, and great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then said the Lord, "Doest thou well to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there he made him a booth. And he sat under it in the shadow till he might would see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad. Oh, so nice. But God prepared a worm. And when the morning rose the next day, it smote the gourd and it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and he wished in himself to die. And he said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Then said the Lord, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in the night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much cattle also?" Father, as we just take a few minutes, I pray that you would use the testimony that I've given. God, I pray that you would use the Word of God as it was written. I pray the Spirit of God would have free reign tonight. That we could choose a philosophy of life that we could adopt, that we could use, and that we could serve you with for many, many years to come. Father, I'm amazed at what you have done in this place, standing behind this pulpit, in the beautiful building which rose up right here. I believe it's because there are people that have had the right philosophy of life. Now help us to see it in our passage tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We all know the story of Jonah. We understand what is going on here. We understand that Jonah ran from God. Then God came to him a second time. Then he runs to Nineveh. And according to the last verse in the Scripture, there were 120,000 infants in the city. Now you can dictate or you can figure out the population of a city by how many infants there were. This Nineveh was a city of about 600,000 people. So in our passage this evening, we have Jonah, the preacher, running to the city. He preaches. The city of 600,000 people repent. They turn away. They turn to God. God's wrath is stayed. And then the man of God gets so upset that God is being gracious and kind that look at what he says. He says in verse 3 this, "Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me." I want to talk to you just for a few minutes about a philosophy of life. You see, we live in what I believe one of the most narcissistic societies that the world has ever seen. Everything is about me. Everything is about mine. Everything is about what I can do. And that is so anti-biblical. It's so anti-Christ. It's so anti-Christ-likeness, yet it is seeped into our churches. It is seeped into our youth groups. It has seeped in and permeated every aspect of my life. And sometimes it's good that the Word of the Lord come a second time to us to get our attention, to get us thinking, to get us understanding. Why do we do what we do? In starting a church, that's one of the things I love about starting a church. Nobody knows what a church is. And so you got to teach them baby steps, and you got to feed them milk, and you got to let them stumble and let them... Man, I had a heated argument the other day about, hey, don't you have to be baptized to be saved? It was a heated argument, man. He had his hackles up. I just sit there and love the whole thing. Because at least we're having a conversation about the Word of God. And I understand the Holy Spirit of God can take the Word of God and change this man's mind just like He changed my mind. I love being around the Word of God. I love taking and teaching new precepts and new principles to people that have never heard them before. I was telling Pastor, 35% of the people that come to my church on Sunday are as lost as gooses. And I love it. Their eyes light up when you mention Jesus. They don't glaze over. They're so thrilled about the Word of God. Man, it's only a matter of time before they'll be saved, before the Spirit of God works. And I come here and I picture myself as Jonah, and Jonah's just preached this tremendous revival, and he finds himself sitting along the side and saying, "See, why'd I even come? I knew God was going to just change His mind. It's just better that I just die. It's better for me." Believer in Christ, the wrong philosophy of life for you and I is it's better for me. Because if we got what we deserved, we'd be in a world of hurt. You see, my life's verse, some having compassion, making a difference. Hey, I never want to forget a bus came by and got me. I never want to forget that Jesus saw me afar off and came to where I was and pulled me out of the miry pit and put my feet upon the rock. I want you to understand the philosophy of life that says it's better for me leads nowhere and influences no one and impacts nothing. Jonah, standing here, a powerful preacher of God, throws himself a pity party. It's just better for me that I just die. Now look what happens. a little gourd comes up and shadows him. And then look at verse 6, Jonah says this, "So Jonah now was exceedingly glad because of the gourd." Jonah needs drugs. The truth is, we're all morons. We all have chemical imbalance. We think the craziest things. 600,000 people get saved, they repent, and a gourd dies. And look what he says. He goes right back at it once the gourd dies. In verse 8, the Bible said he wished in himself to die. And he said, "It is better for me to die than live." And God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry?" I mean, could you imagine? And Jonah is so callous, he's so hard-hearted, he looks at God and says, "Absolutely." And the truth is, you and I have done the exact same thing. God's mercy, God's grace, God's richness, God's power, God's wisdom has been upon our lives. And every now and then, we'll fall in love with a gourd. Every now and then, a gourd will become more precious to us than the things of God. You say, well, yeah, I know. You're not worried about my gourd. You're worried about your gourd. See, if my gourd dies, you don't care. I'll pray for you, brother. Your gourd died. Mm-hmm. I know. Trust me, I know. But when your gourd dies, whoa, the world stops. You ever seen a man get sick, ladies? Oh, yeah. Yeah, their gourds hurt. Fool, mine just looks like a gourd, okay? The whole world stops when your gourd's touched. You know why? Because you've got a wrong philosophy of life that has creeped in to where you're judging things that should be spiritually discerned, where you're judging things where God wants to move in a situation, or you're judging them based on a wrong philosophy of life that it is better for me. And every single time we do that, we miss the will of God. Every single time we do that, we find ourselves in a little bit of whale vomit. You ever made a mess of something and you absolutely knew you're the one that made a mess of it? Isn't that the worst feeling? Because you thought it was going to turn out just right, and it doesn't. My dad and I built a shed one time. You know, one of those kits? He threw the instructions away. I don't know what that thing was made of, but it stood for like 23 years, crooked, nasty. And it always stuck out to me if we would have just followed the directions. Listen, folks, here's Jonah, of man of God. I kind of call him a one-hit wonder because he preaches a revival. But as soon as that thing's done, he turns in on himself. And we see nothing else about it. You know, I look around this beautiful building. I understand there are people in here that have sacrificed. There are people that are on board. There's people that are connected. Because a philosophy of life isn't what's about me. It's about what can God do through me. Would you turn over quickly to the New Testament? Turn over quickly to the New Testament, to Philippians chapter 1. Oh, you're very familiar. Keep your hand in Jonah because we're going to come back there. Philippians chapter 1, the Bible says this. We all know this. Don't you know 21? We sing it, don't we? I'm not going to because I'm a church planter with no piano and it doesn't turn out well. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless," look what it says, "to abide in the flesh," would you read that with me, is what? Is, okay. So we have Jonah with a philosophy of life. It's better for me. And then we have the Apostle Paul. That when we see his philosophy of life, when we see why he did what he did and how he did what he did, we have him here where he's having a discussion and in his mind he's having a hard time gripping it. He's having a hard time. He's saying, listen, I'm betwixt myself. Man, I have a desire to be with Christ. Man, if God gave me the option today, man, I'd want to be in heaven. I'd want to be in glory. I'd want to be with my Savior. But listen, I'm in a bind because I know it's more needful for you if I stay in the flesh. If I stay in the flesh, I can influence. If I stay in the flesh, I can impact. If I stay in the flesh, I can help. I can take the balm of Gilead. I can soothe pain. I can soothe. I can take the Word of God. Listen, Paul started church after church after church after church because he met a person's need after a person's need after a person's need. Why? Because his philosophy of life was it's more needful for you that I remain in the flesh. Listen, I was the assistant pastor on one of the premier church plants in America. Church isn't even 7 years old right now, averaging over 315 people. They don't even have their own building. Health care, guaranteed payment. I was the assistant pastor. Ha! I had no burdens to carry. Because assistant pastors don't. But the Lord called me to go to Pittsburgh. To leave it. To by faith at 44 years old step out. Not knowing where the money was going to come from. Not knowing, only knowing this, that there were people in Pittsburgh that did not have the gospel. And that it was more needful for them that I go and do what God had put on my heart than to sit in Charlotte and serve the Lord in one of the premier church plants in America. You see, it's a philosophy of life. You see, it's a philosophy of ministry. Listen, it's an understanding that the whole reason that Jesus Christ, when He saved me, didn't take me to heaven was there's others out there I'm supposed to impact. I'm supposed to help. I'm supposed to be used by the Lord in their lives. And I just want to be available for it. I just want to be used until the Lord takes me home or until He comes back and gets me. But if I'm not careful, I'll worry about my gourd instead of worrying about my God. Would you go back to Jonah chapter 4? I want to show you one thing in closing. I love the Word of God. I love studying the Word of God. And I hate when I can't figure something out. Would you look at the last verse? The Bible says, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 6,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle? Question mark. What? I got praying through this and looking at this. You know what my conclusion is? We can live our lives with a philosophy of life. It's better for me. And truthfully, you'll probably get much cattle also. But that's all. Oh, houses, buy them left and right. Cars, hey, any corner. Giant, whatever you want. Truth is, you take your philosophy of life and you live your life with the basis of whatever's more needful for you, you probably will get it. But then there's this thing called eternity. Then this thing called eternity. Now you take your life and you take the philosophy of your life. It's more needful for you and it's more needful for you and it's more needful for you. and you start implementing that into your life, next thing you know, tithing's no big deal. Missions giving's no big deal. I mean, showing up for work parties, no big deal. Helping at the bus routes, no big deal. All of a sudden, your whole life changes. All these things you thought were chores and were tough and were burdens, now all of a sudden they become opportunities of ministry. I was telling Pastor, my wife plays the piano. She doesn't play it that well. She'll tell you that. Saturday night, she's crying. Don't make me play piano. I don't want to play piano. Please don't make me play. My wife teaches children phenomenally. She just doesn't enjoy or love teaching piano. So I just made one of those pastoral command decisions. I could have said, bless God, you're playing a piano. I just made one of those pastoral decisions. We won't have a piano play on Sunday. I got up in front of my church. I said, listen, we're starting a church. My wife doesn't have to do everything in this place. I don't have to do everything in this place. I believe God's going to bring people in with different abilities and different talents. And from their hearts, they're going to want to serve God. And from their hearts, they're going to want to have ministry. And they're going to want to participate. And they're going to want to bless God. Somebody can play. Mary has a little lamb. Please. I got done preaching. I walked out of the pulpit. I had a college student come up to me and said, Pastor, I was just going to stand up and go up to the piano and play whatever you want. I teach music. As we're talking, the piano starts playing. And I turn around. I've got another college student behind the piano playing. She said, Pastor, I got offertory next week, if that's okay. You know what happened in that crowd that morning? People started making decisions about what's more needful for others, not what's more needful for them. And when that happens in a local church, look out. When that happens in your life, your whole world changes. I'm a believer in a one message moment. You say, what does that mean? I was in a local church sitting under a pastor that was preaching. He preached the Word of God. The Spirit of God moved on my heart, called me to missions. I came down. I made a decision that I would go to the mission field and I would leave all and follow Christ. It changed the rest of my life. It was a one-moment message. What happened in that moment? I decided I wouldn't live for what's better for me. I would live for what's more needful for you, what's more needful for others. I got an email 2 weeks ago. Pastor Clark, I've been here a year and a half with no church until you showed up. Thank you for coming. All I did was follow God's will. Hey, listen. If anyone in this room has an excuse to quit on God, I'd say it'd be Terry Clark. But you know what she decided? Not what's better for me. It's what's more needful for others. And as I look at this room and I see what you've already done and I see the mission letters on the back wall, you know what I'm convinced of? There's a whole lot of people living with the right philosophy of life in this place. But be careful. Jonah saw 600,000 repent. And it took him a day to start a pity party. You know, we can start pity parties quick. We really can. My Steelers lose. All I'm saying is this. Don't live your life for much cattle also. Live your life that the rewards of your life are waiting for you in eternity. It'll never happen unless you come to grips with a philosophy of life and how you're going to live it. It's a simple message. Is it better for you Or is it more needful for them that you do and accomplish and strive after the things in your life? Father, as Pastor comes and takes this any way he desires, I thank you so much for the beauty of this place. I thank you for the buses. I thank you for the teens. I thank you that they've taken 3 nights to work on kids that were just like me. I thank you for folk that are just willing to give of themselves. In our society, it has so been beaten into us and it's creeping in that we just need to care about ourselves and we just need to take care of ourselves and we just need to do. I'm just so thankful that my Jesus came for me. That He came to where I was. That no man took His life. That He laid it down. And that you've asked me to do the same thing. Could be why it says that we have to die daily. The truth is, Father, you know in my life I fight it. But I'm so thankful that the Word of God came unto Jonah a second time, saying, arise. Don't wallow in your pity. Don't worry about what has been done or what milk's been spilled. Arise and go. And he got up and he ran. Lord, help us to look for opportunities to live for others this week. In Jesus' name.
Sophie, it's better for me or it's more needful for you. I know the Lord spoke to my heart. I know I'm glad I was here tonight. Let me just say this before we give the invitation. If you're here tonight, you don't know for sure that you're saved. You heard Pastor Clark talk about when he got saved. You heard him talk about people in the church recently getting saved. You heard us talk about people on the mission field getting saved. If you don't know that you're saved, tonight would be a great opportunity to come to know Christ as your personal Savior. We're going to give an invitation in just a moment. Our heads will be bowed. Our eyes will be closed. No one will be looking. If you want to come tonight, respond to the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart about this life philosophy. And we do have to guard it. It is better for me or it's more needful for you. And he's right. What a radical change that will bring to your world. And come use the altar tonight. And if you're not sure that you're saved, I hate to see you leave tonight without knowing for sure that you're on your way to heaven. All you got to do is come to the front. I'll meet you here. You can have somebody share from the Bible how to be saved. Father, thank you for what we heard tonight. It was good to be here. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's have the invitation, ladies. You step out tonight. Pray, Lord. You're not sure that you're saved. Now's the time to come. I'd love to take the Bible tonight and show you how you know Christ as your personal Savior. Christian friend, if the Lord spoke to you specifically about this thing, better for me, or this is more needful for you. Now's the time. While we wait, our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're not sure that you're saved, we'd love to take your Bible tonight.